And so what I thought I'd do for the first part of this message, and I'm not going to cover a lot of deep stuff tonight, but I just wanted to go over a little bit the three states that man can exist in, three different ways that we can actually exist. And the first one I want to talk about is being the natural man. And I know that some of this is not new to you guys. I've heard this before, preached 1,000 times. Well, you hear it 1,001. Amen. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 14, it says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." And so what we know is that a person that is not born again, their spirit has not been connected back to the life of God. They don't have that connection. We know that in the book of Ephesians, it talks about how that someone that is lost is alienated from the life of God. That's a natural man. The only thing that can change that is if the life of God is brought into our heart, into our spirit. We call that regeneration. We call that being born again. The washing of regeneration. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he hath saved us. Amen. And so that's that regeneration that takes place by the Holy Spirit of God. And so without that regeneration, we are natural. And we cannot have communication with God. And I understand, I've gone door knocking, I've talked to so many people. Well, I've read the Bible, and you know they're as lost as the lost can be. Yet they've read the Bible through. And it always surprises me, they read the Bible, then why can't you see you need to be saved? And but they don't get saved through it, because the natural man receiveth not. And usually when they're reading the Bible like that and using it against a Christian, they're not seeking for the truth where the Lord will open up their eyes to what they need to know. That's why our message, folks, outside of this church is not the King James Bible, even though that's important. It's not dress standards, even though that's important. It's not our music we listen to, even though that's important. Our message outside of the doors is Jesus Christ, because their eyes need to be opened. They need to receive Christ as their Savior. And I think sometimes what the devil does is distract the message with all the different issues. And I understand, like I said last time, many times they'll throw something at you like, I mean, they have some foolish arguments, but you know, even who was Cain's wife or whatever. I mean, we've got to find ways, no matter what they ask us, to bring us back to the conversation about Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross of Calvary for their soul. That's the only beneficial message that they're going to hear. Amen. Sometimes, because of the heathenistic upbringing of this world and society, they deny even creation. And because they deny creation, well, if they deny the very foundation of the Bible, the book of Genesis, they're probably not going to receive anything else from the Bible. Amen. And so you maybe spend some time talking about God, how he created the world. And if you ever want an example of that, in the book of, it all depends who you're talking to. In Acts chapter 2, you had the apostle Peter preaching a gospel message to somebody that already had a foundation of biblical truth, the Jewish people. They understood who created the world. They understood all those things. He didn't have to explain that. You know what he went to? Straight to who the Messiah was, Jesus Christ, whom you have crucified. If you go to Acts, I believe it's, is it 16, 17? I think it's 17. Where the apostle Paul is preaching the gospel message at Mars Hill in Athens. Completely different message. Because he knew these people had no foundation underneath them. They didn't believe that God created the world. In fact, they probably taught that Atlas had a big globe on his shoulder. You know, they had different gods for different things. And so what he began to do is start with his message talking about how that God created the world and made all men from one blood, and he determined all the nations and the boundaries thereof throughout the whole earth, and he began to explain systematically leading up to what? The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's a two ways that you can approach the gospel, because there's two different groups that you're really dealing with. those that have a scriptural basis and those that have no scriptural basis in their life. So we got to know who they are, and then we got to say, well, how do I take them from where they are to where they'll receive Christ as their Savior? Amen. But be careful, because they're going to want to talk to you about all kinds of stuff that is not going to help them. And so what you have to do is you have to deal with where they're at, and then subtly and wisely move the conversation into the path that you need to teach them so they can get saved. Amen. Or maybe you have to say, hey, you know, let's talk about that. Let's do it after I'm finished talking to you about this. Amen. Because many times when you talk about to people about Christ and they actually are convicted to be saved, after that, all of a sudden those other arguments just kind of go away. Amen. You don't have to spend all your time talking about that. And so it's different ways. But anyways, the natural man, they don't receive the things of God. This book, though they read it, and though it makes sense in the fact of history, maybe some science, biology, whatever it may be. But you know what? As far as the spiritual stuff of this book, they do not get it. They do not get it. They are natural. And for us to receive the deep things of God, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we need the Spirit of God to reveal those things to us. Amen. So that's the natural man. Galatians chapter 5, remember we talked about the different works of the flesh. And it says here, and I'll just continue from verse 21. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so right there we think that everybody that has done anything on this list, somehow they're not saved. But that is not what the Bible is telling us here. Amen. In fact, you look at the tense of the verb of this passage, they which do, it actually means to practice or perform repeatedly or habitually. Amen. It's an habitual practice. With a child of God, you may do these things, but you're not going to live a lifestyle of these things. And for two specific reasons. You've got a father that whoops you. Amen. And the other thing is, you've got the Holy Spirit of God that convicts you. And those two things are pretty powerful. In the and you tell me if I'm wrong, after you got saved and you started doing some of the same things you used to do, and you were miserable, weren't you? I know for me I was. The Holy Spirit of God would not let me get away with doing what I used to do. But yet, someone that is doing these things on a habitual basis, not under conviction, not under correction, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God, because they don't have Christ inside of them. They're not regenerated. Amen? And so we need to discern these things. Because verses like this throw somebody that has maybe come from a works-based salvation, and it just tweaks them. I can almost see it in their eyes sometimes when they're, because I've come from that background, and you read something like this, you can just see it on their eyes, just, you know, because it's so inundated in their thinking, the way that the preachers use these passages, you have to stop and you have to say, hey, let me explain this to you. It's so important when you're dealing with people that have come from a works-based salvation. Amen. And so that's why I shared that with you, so you'd know. All right. Okay. A saved man will not habitually continue in sin, although a saved man can do the same things as a lost man at any given time. A saved man can commit murder. Wow. No way. Yes. But will they be a habitual murderer? I seriously doubt that. Amen. I mean, we're just hypothetically talking here. And so what we need to understand is the flesh in us is very powerful. The flesh in us can manipulate for us to do all kinds of things when we give ourselves over to that. But folks, we're children of God. We're not natural. We're talking natural men. And I remember when I was natural, there are things that I could do. I didn't understand why people would be against it. And after you get saved, you think, oh, now I see why. You know, our eyes are open. The scales have fallen from our eyes. We see it clearly now. And when you see it clearly, it is sure hard to make yourself blind again to that particular sin. You know it. All right, so the second state of man we're looking at is carnal man. Carnal man is a saved man that is grieving and quenching Christ's Spirit in his life by walking after the flesh and not according to God's word. Now, we know in the scripture, this is something that exists. We can read it all over the Bible. And we see that specifically in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is rebuking the church at Corinth. Notice in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, this is what he calls these people. He says, Paul called me an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sothenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, and all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So he's calling these people the sanctified, the set apart to God. And yet, in chapter 3, this is what he says. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able to bear. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? See, envy is a sign of carnality. Division is a sign of carnality being amongst us. Strife between people in the church, it's an evidence of carnality. Someone's carnal here. Amen. So really, if we're all spiritual, there's no envy, there's no strife, there's no divisions. Is that possible? Amen. Of course it is. I mean, why would it not be possible if the Lord said, this is what I want you to be. I want you to speak the same things. I want you to be of one mind, one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Amen. For Philippians 1:27. And so obviously we can do it, but it takes us to decide not to be carnal. We have to say, I do not want to be carnal. We have to make that a determination in our heart. I do not want to be carnal. Yet many times we are carnal and we got to refuse it, reject it, deal with it. And that's what I want to talk to you tonight. All right. The things of God are not foolishness to a carnal person, but a carnal person cannot receive truth to grow because of their lack of understanding. You will not grow. Amen. It seems like they're stuck. They're spinning their wheels. Really, you're not spinning your wheels. You're actually sliding backwards. And the things that you used to do, you're no longer doing them. You're going backwards. And that's carnality and the price that carnality has. The third state of man is a spiritual man. A saved man indwelt with and controlled by Christ's Spirit in his daily walk through faith and surrender to God's word. That's what a spiritual man is. Walking according to the Spirit, according to the word of God. Those two are the same, by the way. You cannot walk in the Spirit without walking in the Scripture. And if you walk in the Scripture, you're walking in the Spirit, whether you believe it or not. So I don't see the Spirit. If you're walking in the Scripture, then you're walking in the Spirit. Amen. And we need to understand that. They walk hand in hand. That's the boundary. I always say the boundary of the Scripture in your heart is the boundary that the Spirit can fill in your heart. But if you don't have that boundary, there's no filling in that way. But it says, be filled with the Spirit. Amen? And so, Galatians 5:22, this is the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. I was going to remind you, on the back table, we've got a little booklet by Dave Harness Sr. on the fruits of the Spirit. What I'd like to do tonight, as long as they last, if you want one for your family, go and grab one and you can have it for free. All right? I just want you to have that. You can start reading through that, and I think it's just going to be good for us. Amen? And so you can have that. There's a little stack of them there. So first come, first serve. And so the spiritual man. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, once again, it says, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And so basically, a spiritual man is a man that judges the things around him. They're not the ones saying, oh, judge not, judge not. They're the ones that are saying, judge me. Whoa, No way, I'd never say that. Well, if you're a child of God, you are saying that. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 talks about having renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but commending ourselves, the Bible says, to the consciences of all men in the sight of God. So a child of God that is truly wanting to do right is renouncing the dishonesty of their heart. And then what that one is doing is saying, I commend my life to your conscience. Many times in the scripture, the apostle Paul says, hey, I'm saying this, and I say this with a good conscience. You judge. And he expected people to judge what he was saying and from where he came from with that. But if we're always hiding and saying, oh no, don't judge me. Folks, it's only because there's something there. Amen? These people are saying, don't judge me. Well, it's because you're hiding something, for crying out loud. A child of God is a bright and shining light and transparent to this world. Yeah. And if there is something that's off in your life and someone approaches you on it, you're grateful for it. Now, maybe that person is wrong. You know what? You're still gracious about it. But you're not saying, don't judge me, you know. By the way, this is something we ought to really consider. It says, judge not lest ye be judged. It's simply saying this. If you're willing to judge someone else in the quality of their Christian life, you better be ready to have that same standard applied back to your life. And if you can't handle that, shut your mouth. That's what that's saying. It's saying to the Pharisees, you're going around telling everybody else what they're doing wrong, and yet somebody says something about you and you blow your lid. You're a hypocrite. So if I'm going to throw something at you, I should be willing for you to take that and throw it right back at me. And you know what I should say? Thank you very much. You know, because I had a blind spot. I didn't see that. Amen. Folks, it's important. That's why we just don't throw around judgment for no reason. Just because we don't like somebody, or I don't like the way they look, or, you know, they looked funny at me one day, whatever. You know, now we're judging everything they do. Or I'm trying to get away with something. Boy, the flesh is so wicked. You know, we're battling in the flesh in one area. So what we do, instead of confessing that and dealing with that, we accentuate the flesh in someone else's life to get the attention off of our own flesh. And that is very common in Christianity. Amen? Especially when it comes to churches. You know? Instead of just being honest, this is what I'm battling with. And so very important, a spiritual man is willing to be judged. I feel it when somebody comes at me with something. I feel like, man, it's just welling up. That old pride, you know, just wants to just, who do you think you are? You know, here I've done this and I've done that. And you start listing in your mind all the qualifications, how great you are, the things you've done for them. You've got no right to judge me. You know, that's our flesh just welling, you know, using spirituality to defend itself. My goodness. That's how bad we are, really. You feel good about yourself yet? Amen. Let's get spiritual. Amen. As soon as possible. All right. So the spiritual man. And so we have the mind of Christ. He has given us his word. This word is his mind. He guides the way we think. He makes the decisions for us according to the scripture. And we allow the Spirit of God to have that sway over our life as well. Now, how do we have victory over the flesh? And I just want to go over a couple of things here. The first thing is a walk of honesty. You got to be honest. If you're a liar, you're lying to yourself mostly. Amen. Now, if you're dishonest, it's going to hurt you more than it hurts anybody else. Because if you're dishonest about things in your life, you're also dishonest about what your issues are. And if that is the case, you're in serious trouble. Because the Bible says, and I've quoted it already in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. And so what takes place is this, that here I have some aspect of the flesh, I maybe like to do something, and I'm using the scripture to justify my position. So I'm walking craftily and I'm handling the word of God deceitfully because I've got dishonesty in my heart. This is what most people that want to drink alcohol do. And boy, how many times have you heard Jesus turn water into wine? I always say, how many times have you read that particular passage of Scripture? Never. They've never read. I says, you read that, you do a Bible study on that, and then we'll talk again. Amen. But you can't just use the word of God to see feel. That is just horrible. That's wicked. Especially to justify our dishonesty in our own heart. Amen. So we need to renounce it. Renouncing is the opposite of announcing. Many times a young couple will get up in the church and I want to announce our engagement. They want everybody to know this is what's going on. And you know what a renouncement is? I want you to know what's going out. Amen. I want you to know, Lord, this stuff is out of my life. I renounce it before you. Many times with people that have come from a religious background that had false doctrine, many times the baptism is really the issue. The baptism ties you to the doctrine. And so they could even be immersed, but that immersion ties them to the doctrine that they've held to in that particular church. Many times when a person steps away from a works-based salvation, they get rebaptized. In a Bible-preaching church, it teaches salvation through grace through faith. Because that baptism, it's not only announcement to the people, but it's also a renouncement. Amen? And that is vital. That is vital. And that's why, you know, anybody that comes in with I remember I had a guy that came in one time with a Jehovah's Witness baptism. I was immersed. Well, that's not the only qualifier here. And I did this as kindly as possible. I just, you know, sir, would you be willing to consider this? And you know what? That guy, man, he never spoke to me again. I became enemy number one because I messed with his baptism. Most people do get that angry about their baptism. Amen. But all I know is that it's important for him. And, you know, it's usually when people are, you know, bucking baptism, it's not the baptism. It's the doctrine that it represents. I challenge you. If you have somebody that is arguing whether they should be rebaptized, you find out what it is they're believing. See, when a person gets baptized, they identify not only with Jesus Christ, but they identify with the body of Christ and the doctrine, the one Lord, one faith, one baptism. They identify with the doctrine that you believe in the church. And the reason why they're not wanting to identify with this, because they've always identified with that. And because they've identified with that, they have not renounced the doctrine that's involved in that. But I'll guarantee you, if you can convince them by the scripture that that doctrine's wrong, all of a sudden the baptism won't be a problem. That's my experience. I've baptized a lot of people. I've talked to a lot of people about baptism. And you know what? It always goes back to the doctrine. So in that respect, if a pastor just says, well, I'm just going to baptize them just because whatever. No, I'm more concerned about what they believe. See, that baptism is a gateway to the New Testament church, the membership. And we are protectors of the gate. We're the gatekeeper. And too many times we just bring everybody in, doesn't matter what doctrine they hold on to, and they've never really dealt with the false doctrine of the last movement they were in. That is important. Renouncing the hidden things of dishonesty. Amen. Because it won't be long and they'll be handling the word of God deceitfully and walking in craftiness as a member of your church. Let's not do that. Let's not do that. Let's protect it. I would rather have a small church with quality members that know what they believe than just pull in everybody just to have a big movement and have a hodgepodge of doctrine represented in your body. We're talking purity, my friend. We're talking quality rather than quantity. Amen. I hope you guys are of the same mind as me. I think Jesus has that mind too. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Amen. So let's not bring the leaven in. All right. So a walk of honesty. Number two, a walk of death. A walk of death. We cannot walk in the Spirit unless we die. We have to identify with our death. Amen? There's a reason why it says one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Because there's only one time that you are placed into the Lord Jesus Christ the moment that you receive Christ as your Savior. That baptism, I don't believe that's water baptism. I believe that one baptism is the first, is the time you get placed into the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. There's only one time that can happen, my friend. Only one time can you be immersed into Jesus Christ. Know ye not, as many of you as put on Christ have been baptized into His death? We've been baptized into the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason why we can become saved is when Jesus Christ went to the cross and hung there and died, the Father saw us inside of Him. Yeah. And 2,000 years later, I put my trust in Christ and the Father says, I already saw you there. Say, well, explain that to me. I absolutely can't. That's something He'll have to explain to us. But all I know is I received Christ as my Savior. And you know what? He's already saw me dying in the Lord Jesus Christ. One time. One death. The wages of sin is death. Where's my death? My death is in Him. 2,000 years ago, that counted for me. Amen? That's why I believe when it says one baptism, that's the one time I was placed into Christ. I was buried with Him. And by the way, Ephesians chapter 2 talks about how that we're already seated with Him in the heavenlies. Past tense. How can I past tense already be seated with Him in the heavenlies if I'm still down here on earth? Because in the same way the Lord saw me in His Son 2,000 years ago, in His death, is the same way that He saw me in His resurrection. And because I received Christ as my Savior, I'm already seated with Him. Amen? That's why, my friend, it's impossible for you to lose your salvation. There's only one baptism. There's only one time you're placed into Christ, and there's only one time you've been resurrected, and you cannot repeat the process. Amen? What a security. That's why in Hebrews 6, when the Apostle Paul was explaining to these carnal believers, it's impossible if you're once enlightened that you could be renewed again unto repentance. Why? Because you would have to crucify what? The Son of God afresh and bring Him to what? Open shame. Your losing salvation has nothing to do with your deficiency. Your losing salvation would have everything to do with His deficiency, because He would have to come back again and die on the cross again so you could be baptized into Him one more time, because obviously there were some sins that were not covered on that cross. Amen? It's amazing that the verses that people use to convince people you can lose your salvation are really verses to convince you you can never lose your salvation. It's amazing. That's a dishonesty. Amen? Aren't you glad about that? I mean, I get excited about stuff like that. That's why my voice goes up. It's not because I got it in my notes, yell here. You know? I talk about that. I am so glad that transaction is done for this sinner. I've been placed into Him. I've been risen again. When that Ephesians 2 verse is read there and He says, you're seated already in the heavenlies, that is me. I'm already there. And you can have whoever come to you and say, well, I think you can lose. You tell that to Him. He's the one that got me in His hand. You can convince Him of that. Don't bother with me. I didn't do anything good enough to receive it. And I'm surely not doing anything good enough to keep it. It was a gift from the beginning. So if you got a problem with my salvation, you talk to the one that gave me the gift. Amen? Because I've never been good enough to have it anyways. So why am I trying to argue with you about it? I shouldn't have been saved. I agree with you. I agree with you that my life, if you were to look at my life, and that's supposed to be some kind of example of whether you should be saved, I wouldn't be good enough. And neither would you. And isn't it wonderful that He doesn't give us one bit of boasting in the matter? It's all Him. Him alone. Amen? That is the gospel. That is the good news, by the way. The walk of death. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 13, it says this. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? There it is, right there. That's the truth. Then it says, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we henceforth should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Say, well, when were you dead? Were you not baptized into His death? Anybody that was placed into Christ's death is dead to sin. Now, you may have the presence of sin in your life, but I'll tell you two things you don't have. You don't have the penalty of sin, and you don't have the power of sin. Those things have already been broken for you. And it's only a matter of time that you're going to be freed from the presence of sin. Amen. And that's when your body will be transformed. As long as you're in this vile body, you will have the presence of sin. But what you don't have is the penalty. Because that was taken care of in the body of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. What you don't have is the power. Because that was taken care of as Jesus Christ broke through death and brought us up in His resurrection. The power of His resurrection. We have been freed from the power of sin. Don't confuse that with the presence of sin. Many of us have been deceived that because of the presence of sin, we're under the power of sin. No, it's the presence of sin, but not under the power of sin. You, as a born-again believer, can overcome the sin in your life. Every bit of it. Step by step. And sin isn't just the big stuff, it's everything. It's the thought processes. It's everything. The way we feel, the way we think, the way we act. Amen? So it goes on to say here, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourself to be dead, indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. The reason why we as believers are struggling with sin and so forth is because we've been deceived in our mind that we can't overcome it. But the Bible says to reckon it so. Reckon it. That means take God's word on it and just say, guess what? This is not going to hold me anymore. It does not have power over my life. You want to break a habit? You want to overcome a sin? Go to Romans chapter 6. And every time it talks about a person or a Christianity or you, put you there. Put your name in there. These 13 verses, you just stroke out the U's and you put your name there. And you reckon that to be true. Because He said it was true. Amen? What a wonderful truth that is. A walk of death. Now, we also have to walk in the Spirit. If we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we should also be in the likeness of His resurrection. And so you must reckon yourself alive to God. That's what we looked at. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. That's a Spirit-filled walk. The living walk that you can have. Amen? And so that's important. Reckon yourself alive to God. Number two, you must be a Spirit-filled Christian. Do some honest inner examination. You know, I'm convinced the reason why most of us don't have a clean inner life is we're too busy looking at everybody else's dirty outer life. And what we ought to do is spend a lot more time examining our heart than examining the people around us. We got to be very introspect when it comes to the things of God. When it comes to a message, it's easy to say, boy, I hope this person comes to this message and understand what you're saying. But it should be, Lord, how is this for me? Obviously, I'm here today. You've chosen me to be in this church today. How is this supposed to affect me? Is there something I need to look at here? I mean, I thought it was pretty good. You know, give the Lord the benefit of the doubt. Maybe there's something that he's trying to bring to light. Of course there is. There always will be. You know what? Because you'll have this examination taking place until Jesus Christ comes again. Till you see him as he is. All right? Let's move on quickly. So to be spirit-filled, honest inner examination. Number two, confess all known sin. Confess. What's confession? Confession isn't just saying, I'm sorry. I'm sorry is a statement of emotion. It's saying, I have sorrow. That's what I am sorry is all about. Amen. But the problem is, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 gives you two different types of sorrows. There's a sorrow that leads to repentance, and then there's a worldly sorrow. There's a sorrow that I couldn't get away with it. There's a sorrow that I got in trouble. There's a sorrow that this consequence is too much for me to handle. Amen. Or there's a sorrow that I transgress the very holiness of my God. And so when you confess, it's not just saying I'm sorry. It's putting yourself in agreement with God about your sin and everything about it and how it actually attacked the very holiness of your God. That's confession. It's more than sorry. It's easy to say sorry, sorry, sorry. But it's a whole different thing to get your child to say, Dad, I did wrong because it's not what you told me to do. You know, it's easy for them to say, sorry, sorry, and walk out the door. No, you get them to admit it. What are you sorry for? Well, just that. Well, what's that? Well, you had told us to do this, and then this is what I did instead. So I went against what you just said, and it was wrong. That, my friend, is confession. Amen. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. That's why many people at an invitation time, they feel a deep sense of sorrow. They come to the front with their deep sense of sorrow, say, Lord, I'm so sorrowful about what happened here, but we don't confess. And so we walk back with the same sorrow and we do the same sin over and over and over again because we haven't confessed it for what it is. Amen. This aspect of cleansing and forgiving and cleansing, you find that in the two goats of the Day of Atonement, where they would take the one goat, they would kill that goat, take the blood, and present that as the atonement for the forgiveness. But the other goat, the priest would lay his hands on that goat's head, confess the sins of Israel, and then they'd get an able man to take that goat and to bring it far into the wilderness, never to return. That's the cleansing. Yet it's one action. Yet many people, they just want to confess, they want to have forgiveness, but they don't necessarily want cleansing. I don't want it out of my life, but I'm sorry I got caught with it. Amen. That's not right. When we're seeking confession to God and we're trying to get things right, we're saying, Lord, I want you to forgive what I've done, but I also want you to take it away. Put it into the wilderness, never to return. That's what confession is. We need to yield ourselves to God. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. What's the major thing that God wants from every believer? He wants me to do this. He wants me. No. When you boil it all down, you can boil it down to one word, and that one word is yield. And if you can yield to him, you will save yourself a lot of trouble in your life. You don't have to figure out all the commands of God. But what you need to do is know how to yield yourself to the Lord. And that's before he even tells you to do things. That's why I think in Romans chapter 12 it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Notice that he was presenting himself and his body even before the Lord told him to do anything. He just said, Lord, I present my body. It's like going to the king saying, Lord, I'm ready to do whatever you want me to do. And then you wait for him to tell you. That's yieldedness. But most Christianity isn't like that. Most Christianity is, Lord, tell me what you want and I'll think about it. That's not yieldedness. That's remaining completely in control of your life and tacking God on and saying, Lord, if I agree with what you say and if it doesn't cost me too much, then I'll do it. Because we only want to serve God or give our lives to God if it's convenient to our particular ambition. Instead of taking all of our ambitions and saying, Lord, what I'm going to do here is stand before you and say, ask me to do something, and whatever it is, I'm going to do it. But we're too scared to do that because we think he's going to take away the thing that we love the most. Amen. And so that's why we hold on to it, and then we go to God, what do you want me to do? And then we take a while to pray about it. You know, I'll pray about what God wants to do. Well, you already know what he wants you to do. He told you. You don't need to pray about it. You need to pray maybe for the strength to do it, but don't pray to do it. And so we got to live in a state of yieldedness to the Lord. Our members, what's our members? That's all of us, every part of us. Let God be in control, like a puppet master over a puppet. Amen. Express your desire for the Holy Spirit of God to control you to the Lord. Believe that you are controlled by God. As you give yourself to the Scripture and as you follow the Word of God as he shows it to you, can I tell you something? There's nothing more that you can do than that. Amen. You're not waiting for someone to come to you in a church service, slap you on the head and make you fall on the floor. That's not what's going to fill you with the Spirit of God. What's going to fill you with the Spirit of God is you allowing him to control you by you living a life in submission to what the Bible says. Amen. That's what it is. It's not a mystical experience. It's a submission to him. That's what being spirit-filled is. And people don't understand that. They think somehow they're two different things. Folks, if you go to the book of Colossians, it'll tell you, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Then it talks about speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It says being thankful. It talks about submission. You go to Ephesians chapter 5, it says, be not drunk with wine when it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You know what it says next? Singing psalms, spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. It talks about being thankful and submission. Da, 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 da. The same effect of being filled with the Spirit is the same effect of having the Word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom. Sister passages giving us one truth. That the Word of God and the Spirit of God have the same evidence in your life. You need those two markers. Remember I told you about those markers? You guys have heard it from Pembina Valley because of the men's retreat with the two markers on the shore. To get through those rapids, you got to line up the two markers on the shore. You line up one marker, you're going to hit the rocks. You get both those markers lined up, you make it through every time. The Word of God and the Spirit of God have to be submitted to. Amen? And continue to obey it. And you know what? You will be a Spirit-filled individual. It's not something that's mystical. It's not something that you're going to float off the ground if it happens. You are a Spirit-filled individual if you are a Scripture-filled individual. And you may not feel like it sometimes because the attacks on you in this world. But you know what? As long as you are in submission to the Scripture, you're also in submission to the Spirit. And if you're in submission to the Spirit, you are being controlled by the Spirit. Amen? Allow him to have his way in your heart. Amen. Let's bow. I'm going to give you an opportunity to act upon the Scripture tonight, upon the Word of God, upon the truth. Maybe there's something in your life and you say, you know what, there is some dishonesty in my heart. This is the first step. We've got to become honest. We've got to deal with that old flesh of ours. We've got to become honest. We're not that great. We got lots of problems, a lot of things in our life. Don't try to fool anybody. We all know the truth about ourselves. Let's stop being hypocrites. And let's start being honest. I mean, you don't have to confess your sins to me, but you surely have to go to the Lord and be honest with Him about what He's doing in your heart. What is it that He's asked you to do tonight? That's what you do. And if you listen to Him, allow the Word of God to guide you, you can walk out of here a Spirit-filled individual.